The light of Christ is in you, my friends, and nothing can take that away. Well, good morning, you beloved community. Welcome to Southwest Central Church of Christ. Whoever you are, whatever your story, wherever you come from, the joys and the sorrows and the burdens you carry with you today, you are welcome here. We are not all the same. We don't look the same. We don't think the same. We do not act the same. We are an odd assortment of folks who gather here. And thanks be to God, by God's good spirit, we are shaped into unity, not sameness. We are formed by being together, not separate. Therefore, this morning, let us love one another deeply and from the heart. Let us care for one another. Let us encourage one another in faith, spurring each other on toward love and good deeds. And now, before I read our gospel reading, let us stand, let us greet those around us, let us welcome one another, say hello. All right, let's please remain standing for our gospel reading today. Let's remain standing, and then for the couple of songs that follow, feel free to sit during any of those songs that you would like. We'll have three of them that Andrew will lead us in. This is from John chapter 11, starting in 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Unto thee, O Lord, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my that way. trust in thee, oh, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin. Thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been thy theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness fills his lovely face, I rest on his changing grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Throughout this Lenten season, we have been praying together prayers of confession. Here is today's. I will read the part in white, and Please join me, if you would like, in the parts in yellow. The second slide of three is the only one that has yellow on it. Let's pray together. God of all history and eternity, whom we call upon even now, you are eternal, unchangeable, infinite, and almighty. You are completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all goodness. We thank you for your covenant, which is never broken, and your love, which is never measurable. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquities and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions and our sins are ever before us. Against you and you alone have we sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and do not take away your Holy Spirit. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and sustain in us a willing spirit.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to
out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his world I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
You can head to the back table if you would like. There goes Miss Brandy. There goes Ellery. You can join them there if you would like. Well, you may notice that my family is down one person today. Chelsea is up in the Dallas area. She is currently on a 4-day retreat with a group called Lavish Hope. Lavish Hope is a ministry for the wives of preachers and ministers to experience rest, physical rest, spiritual renewal, safe community, and care. Chelsea, 4 or 5 years ago, was part of the cohort of Lavish Hope, meaning she was a participant, and just last year, she was asked to be part of the leadership team for that group, and she was very eager to say yes to that. So that's where she is this morning, maybe just about right now, sharing communion with that group of women who share very similar stories. So Chelsea sends her greetings today. Up on the screen, you see where we have been the last month or so during this Lenten season. We have been preaching through and thinking through the Psalms. We've been calling the series Wilderness Hymns. We started back on February 26th, and here we are a month later already, and this is the last of our Psalms for Lent. Next week is Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday, and then Easter after that. Lily, thank you for reading for us this morning so beautifully, Psalm 130, and Andrea, thank you as always for guiding us in song. Well, let's pray together. Please. Oh God, you are our God, and earnestly this morning we seek you. Would you pour forth through me the gift of preaching? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? For it's through Christ we pray and do all things. A person who watches for the morning is awake for one of two reasons. Either he has the night shift for his job, or she cannot sleep. If it's the night shift, maybe he has drawn the short stick, a new hire to fill a role that nobody wants, and he needs the money and they need a worker. Or maybe he's a night owl and prefers to work while the masses snooze. It's quieter that way. Roads not as busy, people not as nosy, colleagues not as noisy. If it's the other reason, she cannot sleep, then something has prevented her from doing so, or something has woken her up too early. If it's prevented sleep, then her thoughts are occupied, or she's preoccupied with distractions. If it's woken up too early, then perhaps she's gone to the bathroom and cannot fall back asleep. Or, imaginably, she woke with a start at 3 in the a.m., and her many concerns begin to beset her, whatever they might be, even when she closes her eyes and rolls over, even when she eventually moves to the living room chair. Either way, night shift or cannot sleep, the waking hours can drag on when it's the dead of night. Look through the window and it's only moon and stars and light pollution out there. Look at the ticking clock and it's still hours to go before the eastern horizon decides to swap its clothes. And with the recent time change, that's not until 7. He watches for the morning when he can go home. She waits for the morning when she can finally go about her day. Psalm 130 is written in the night, for the night. It begins in the dark and ends there too, with no proper resolve in its last verse, no ribbon, no pretty bow to tie it nicely together. It's also a psalm of contradiction. You may remember a few weeks ago when I preached Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills, from where will my help come from? That psalm, we said, came from a grouping of 15 psalms known as the Songs of Ascent, a hymn book that Israelite pilgrims would sing as they hiked their way from the outlying lands up to the mountain city of Jerusalem for worship, for festival, for temple. Psalm 130 is part of that collection too, a song of ascent. Except the writer of this psalm is not going up, even though her feet may be angling upward. The psalmist in soul is going downward. Out of the depths I cry. The depths is not a geographical location. You can't find it on a map marking the spot with a big old X. The depths is theological. It's emotional. It's an experience of the human situation, this feeling of being in over your head due to certain circumstances, this sense of being dragged underneath the surface, this perception of sinking down, down, down to the bottom of the Mariana Trench. The troubling waters are suffocating, which is no real surprise, since to be in the depths is to be where death alone dwells. Save for the passing anglerfish with its scary head lantern or the occasional bioluminescent bacteria, there is no guiding light down here. It is too dark. Out of the depths I cry. And the psalmist's salty tears merge with all the other painful, heart-wrenching tears that have ever been cried, an ocean full of them. Many of you know exactly what that's like, don't you? Having been there yourself. This is not a happy psalm. How is it a song of ascent used for worship of all things? In my mind, it more closely relates to Psalm 88, one of the harshest and hardest and most honest psalms there is. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me? All day long, I am surrounded like a flood. I am completely engulfed. You have taken from me my friend and my neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Man. Not a happy psalm either. So what's the cause that demands Psalm 130 to be written? What's the backstory, the situation that leads to the crying out from the depths? You got me. We don't know. We don't know what is going on. What we do know is what the psalmist is thinking about. And what the psalmist is thinking about is not rescue. which is what we might assume, crying out from the depths like that. Instead, what the psalmist is thinking about is forgiveness. The poet doesn't give the juicy details on why forgiveness is needed, doesn't elaborate with descriptions of a personal scandal. That would make for some attention-grabbing reading. Ooh, a fresh David and Bathsheba rumor to gossip about. Or yet another fall from grace for a prominent preacher. What happened this time? Money? Office romance? I bet it was money. This is not a supermarket tabloid or a tweet from TMZ where we can gawk at others' faults while dismissing our own. This psalm, may I remind us, is a worship hymn. And besides, there's a good chance it's not about an individual anyway. It is a song of ascent, after all, a tune of the peoples. If we hear it that way, then by reading the psalm as a whole, we get the sense that this traveling religious group at large is to blame for something. At the beginning of this Lenten season, we talked about how sin, which is a sort of death, is more than mere individual disobedience, a single person doing a wrong thing. Sin is not just a short list of activities to abstain from. Viewed through a wider angle lens, sin is living out of sync with God. It's treasuring illusions over reality. It's a breaking of God's desired shalom or wholeness for all of creation. The effects of all that, we all feel. From our own hands, from others' hands, and from the weight of sin's force that reverberates around the world, oftentimes affecting third and fourth generations. This psalm may have been written in response to the consequences of no shalom, no wholeness. There is or has been communal sin. And the psalmist is using first-person language of I and my to merge the community into one identity, into one single body. Out of the depths, I cry. Hear my voice, attend to my cry for mercy. The whole is living out of sync with God, even if it's just a few who are publicly leading the charge. If only this small group of worship-going sojourners millennia ago was the only one to need such prayers. But of course, in our own day and time, worship-goers are not that different. Since I can only speak about the religious tribe from which I am a part, I have read and seen ways in which the church with a capital C has played and continues to play a chief role in fracturing shalom. We have claimed there is peace, when there is no peace. Not when the church has historically prioritized property over people. Not when the church has quelled holy potential for the sake of self-protection. Not when the church has kept silent when we knew what the right thing to do was. Not when the church has denigrated people who were gay, denied people whose skin color did not match their own, and dictated who could lead and who could not. Not when the church has preferred power over love, status quo over foot washing, and fear over Jesus. Even if it's just a few who have publicly led the charge, our own hands are soiled by association. This is one reason we have been communally reading prayers of confession throughout Lent, laden with the we and us language. Out of the depths, we cry. Hear our voice. Attend to our cry for mercy. The psalmist laments all of this from the depths where life has no prospect. Except what? The psalmist does not just cry out, the psalmist cries out to God, addresses God. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Not as a complaint against God, which is the biggest difference between this psalm and Psalm 88, but as a lament. Lament is a crying out to God. It is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow that the way things are is not the way that things should be. Not as life lived under God's desires. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. For it's mercy that we need. We are destroying ourselves. We need mercy. Thankfully, praise be to God, God does hear. And as God hears, help is near. God, according to this psalm, does not stand with a pen and a clipboard, keeping tally of all wrongdoings. And once you reach a certain number, 3, 20, 50, off you go, pits of hell. No, if God did that, marking iniquities, which of us could stand? Not me, not you, not the church. But as it turns out, forgiveness is God's unexpected and undeserved habit. Because what God wants and works toward is creation's shalom and wholeness. God's forgiveness isn't a sweeping of sin under the rug or pretending that it never happened or forgiving that it even did. We have created and are creating too many piles of all that to hide much of anything. But God forever is about recreation, set about by an uncontained and unmanaged Spirit of God who is making all things new. God's forgiveness sets us on better paths, redirects us in ways we should go. Our repentance, our turn, is repair work, it's restoration, it's renewal. For what is most important here is not penalty or punishment, but relationship made whole because of what God is doing with yourself, with your neighbor, with the world, and with God. That is why God is worshiped, is served, is revered, the psalm says. If our first task is to cry out from the depths, our second is to wait. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in God's word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. What is she waiting for? She is waiting on God, not in passivity, not with arms crossed, sitting back in an armchair. Waiting on God is not like what Martin Luther King Jr. once scathingly remarked regarding the disease of segregation. For years now, I have heard the word wait with piercing familiarity. This wait has almost always meant never. We must come to see that justice too long delayed is justice denied. Waiting, according to the psalmist, means waiting in hope. Waiting as hope, waiting with hope. Hope is a rigorous form of waiting, an exhausting form of waiting. Hope is waiting while standing on tiptoes, searching in expectation. Hope is enacted with the feet and the hands. Hope takes the next faithful step up to Jerusalem, even as confessions of sin blurt from our mouths. Hope requires heart, especially when you have been waiting for a long time to be pulled from the pits. Especially if collective and communal sin continues on in its disastrous course, with no end in sight, with seemingly no repercussions for the main players, with people still hurting or refused or dejected. Hope is believing in faith that God will do what God says God will do. This psalmist, and therefore the singing pilgrims at large, trust in three things: that with God is forgiveness, that with God is unfailing love, and that with God is full redemption, capable of restoring Israel and all of creation. In other words, God will make all things new. In that hope, we ask, when will that new day come? We wait for it. We watch for it more than those who watch for the morning from a night shift, more than those who watch for the morning because they cannot sleep. When the morning dawns, when the sun breaks in the sky's far-off vista, we can be certain that stones are rolling away, that grave clothes are coming off, that calls for resurrected freedom will fill the land as the waters cover the seas. It is that we wait for. For that, we hope. And so together, friends, we can say or we can type, amen and amen. So let us stand as we sing in worship to this God together.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb be praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we, the redeemed, shall be strong in purpose and in unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
All who are hungry, come and get something to eat. All who are thirsty, come get something to drink. It's free and available for you. We gather at this table, the Lord's table, not my table, not your table, not the Southwest Central Church of Christ table. This is God's table with Jesus as the host. We are its guest. So let's eat and drink together with great joy and gratitude because of what God continues to do among us. In a moment, I will pray. If you would like to help share communion, the bread and the cup, with the congregation at large, you can just join me up front in just a bit, and we will divvy up the congregation. Let's pray together, please. With you, O God, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness greater than we know, greater than we can understand. And so we are grateful this day. By your forgiveness and by your grace, we are welcomed at this table, for which we are extremely grateful. Give you thanks for the bread, which is Christ's body, for the blood, for the cup, which is his blood. It's through Christ that we pray and do all things. Amen. All right, thank you as always to those who got up to serve today. Thank you, JC and Bella. You'll do a great job every single week, and I am so thankful for that. Well, now we have an opportunity to give. The offering plates will come around in a little bit. I have Larry and Glenn who will do that. If you have some of those cards that I did not mention but were up on the screen to put in there, you can do so. Also, your offering, if you have a tithe or contribution, you can do that both in the plates or online. Bring it to the office and we'll take care of it however you choose to give it. So let's pray together, please, and these guys will walk around. God, we give you thanks for running and walking children in this room that we have to chase down. We give you thanks for their presence and for their noise. Teach us to be like them again. Thank you also for the hearts, the hands that are giving today in this tray. Thank you also for those who don't or can't. Would you bless all the people in this room this day? For it's through Christ we pray. Amen. All right, a couple of family matters to share with you. You see up on the screen, this should also be in your bulletin. 2 weeks from today, as we have mentioned, is Easter Sunday. And up around me and up here on the floor, the stage, we will fill this place with Easter lilies. If you would like to contribute $5 per lily, either in honor of somebody or in memory of somebody, you have a couple weeks to do that, to get some of those in. So it's about $5 per flower. You can mark those on the giving envelope. If you choose to give online, just make sure to leave a note to say who it's for, in honor of or memory of. All that will get to King, and on Easter Sunday, we should have all of those compiled, and then those Easter lilies can go home with many of you. But that is 2 weeks from today when that will be there. Also 2 weeks from today, we will have an egg hunt, an Easter egg hunt out in the small parking lot to my right, your left, between the two buildings. This is for our children, and we'll have a great time doing that. So just remember Easter Sunday egg hunt after classes. We have this upcoming Thursday, our Bible class, which is ongoing, 10:30 a.m., both in person and on Zoom. King is your connection either way. And of course, Wednesday night, prayer gathering meets here at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Before I talk about classes, a couple other things. So we have been talking about over the last few months that we're going to be sharing space with a Hispanic congregation who will utilize largely the other building, the Fellowship Hall, some of the classroom space, a few of the offices. We have finalized that lease this past week. It has been sent to their leadership team. And so that is good news. That is some positive movement. One of the things which you'd be aware of is that Pastor Salvador, who is the lead person in that congregation, his mother-in-law, whom lives with his family, has been in hospital for about the last 2 weeks, is not doing well. And so he asked that we pray for her. So if you will remember her, please, as you do so. Also, you may have noticed that our dumpster is full when you came in. That's because the YMCA came yesterday and took care of a lot of the stuff from the old metal building, the old place that used to be the teen room, just to throw away a bunch of stuff. That hopefully is going to be turned into a neighborhood after school program that the YMCA is working with us on, so that will be Monday through Fridays. And also, the smaller space will be like a clothing center specifically for children and young people. So that is what was going on. They had some time on Saturday, so that was really quickly put together. They did a great job. There'll be another one a month from now that we'll make sure to share. If you want to be a part of that cleaning time and organizing time, we'll make that well known for a month from now. All right, you see up on the screen, we have classes all over our building. I sure hope that you choose to stay and be a part of one of these smaller faith groups, allowing you to share and do stuff and talk about things that maybe we're just not, this time, this space maybe doesn't permit as well as we'd like. All right, for our last thing, would you stand, please? Would you receive this benediction as we are sent forth from here? Relating to Psalm 130, which was our text today, coming back now to John chapter 11, the very end, would you receive this? Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Go forth in peace and purpose."